Memorial Day is different things to different people. If you watch television, it is, or turn on the computer, listen to the radio, it seems like Memorial Day is an excuse for the big car sales and the big furniture sales. But it's much more than that. For many, Memorial Day is the first weekend of the summer, the time to get away. And those of you who've been on the roads have seen all the people fleeing the city to go somewhere else. And Memorial Day can be the prelude to vacation time. But it's more than that. Memorial Day is, in our nation, the opportunity to reflect upon the cost of the freedoms that we enjoy. Now, for many of you, I suspect that Memorial Day is almost more a theory than a reality. There may be that, it may well be that there's nobody close to you who has given their life in service for our country. But for others of you, Memorial Day has a face. Maybe it's the face of a father who gave himself in World War II or the Korean conflict or some other war. Maybe it's the face of a son or a daughter. For some people, the cost of our freedom is just kind of a theory. But for some of you, it's a very real price that was paid by someone very dear to you. I can tell you that in my immediate family, we have no one who paid that ultimate price for our country. But when I think of Memorial Day for me has a face. It's an Irish face. An old man who came over from Northern Ireland back around the turn of the last century. William Arthur Robinson, my grandfather. And my grandfather came to this country, became an American citizen, and believed it was the right thing to do to serve his country. My grandfather fought in World War I. He fought and was wounded in the Battle of the Argonne Forest, which apparently was one of the major final campaigns of World War I. And while fighting, my grandfather was severely wounded. He spent months recovering in different hospitals. And for the rest of his life, he bore the price and the cost of his service with a limp from the damage that was done to his leg. I remember as a young boy, my grandfather would come down to Dallas to visit our family where we lived. My grandfather lived in New York City, and a few times a year he would make the trip to Dallas. And he would always stay in my room with me. Now, as a young man, a young boy really, I didn't give it much thought. But as an adult, I realized that my grandfather's service for our country was precious to him. And the reason I know that is because when my grandfather came to visit, he always brought his Purple Heart, the award, the medal he was given for his being wounded in the Argonne Forest. It just seemed like the thing to do as a young boy, but I realized that for my grandfather, that was one of the most precious things that he owned. So for me, Memorial Day has a face. The face of my grandfather. But again, it may be a father, a son, a daughter, a wife. Probably all of us know someone, and some of us know someone who is dear to us, who served our country and maybe gave their life for the country. Well, as we reflect upon the service that people gave, there is in the service for our country something that's worth reflecting on, something that's worth our learning from. I came across some quotes about Memorial Day and about the service of our country, and thought they were worth our thinking about, to think what we can learn as citizens of this country. First quote warns us about the danger of making war something heroic. E.R. Sledge, who I assume was a serviceman in the Pacific, said, "There is nothing macho about war at all. We were a bunch of scared kids who had a job to do." Another quote serves to warn us of the importance of remembering why this holiday is significant. Memorial Day is a time to honor, reflect, and remember those who've made the ultimate sacrifice for our country. It's not just a day for furniture sales or for car sales. It's much more than that. Bob Riley, who was, I assume, a serviceman, said this, "I have long believed that sacrifice is the pinnacle of patriotism." General Norman Schwarzkopf underscored the importance of true heroism. He said, "It doesn't take a hero to order men into battle. It takes a hero to be one of those who goes into battle." Francis Walker reminds us that Memorial Day is not fundamentally, however, a day of mourning. Walker said, "We come not to mourn our dead soldiers on Memorial Day, but to praise them." And former British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli spoke of the importance of honoring men and women. He said, "The legacy of heroes is the memory of a great name and the inheritance of a great example." And finally, someone else put it this way, "A hero is someone who has given his or her life to something bigger than oneself." Now, I wanted us to reflect upon heroism and what it means, but I didn't intend and don't intend for this to be all a patriotic service. I want us to look at some other heroes this morning who also teach us something by their service and by their lives, things that we can emulate. Because the truth is that the heroes that we follow give us a pattern by which we can live. And who we consider our heroes oftentimes determines what the pattern of life is that we live. So it's interesting that as we've been looking at the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul mentions two people in Philippians chapter 2, one of whom is probably familiar to most of you and the other who may not be, and both I would call unsung heroes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting when you turn to verses 19 through 30 of Philippians 2 that most commentators, most scholars aren't exactly sure what to do with this little section of the book. Some call it a travelogue because as you read through some of Paul's letters, he will talk about some of the people he travels with. And usually the travelogues in a book like Philippians come at the end of the book. And Paul tells people to greet people and tells them who's going where. But this comes right in the middle of the book. And so it's hard to know exactly what Paul had in mind. There's a lot of conjecture. But right here in the middle, he mentions two people. Now, the reason he mentions these two people is pretty straightforward as we read it, and we'll look at it in just a moment. Paul, as you may remember, is in prison. He's, as best we can tell, he's in prison in Rome. And as we looked a few weeks ago, his life is possibly on the line. He doesn't really know for sure whether he's going to be executed or set free. He assumes, because he sees that he's got purpose and an opportunity to serve, that he assumes he'll get set free, but he's not totally sure. And he writes this letter to the Philippians in part to tell them about his circumstances and to encourage them that God is using him in spite of his imprisonment. He also writes to them, as we've noted before, to give them a thank you because they had sent a gift to him and had supported his ministry. And as we'll see in the coming chapters, he also writes because there are some things that are happening in that church, some outside teaching and some inside disunity that threaten the church. So for all those reasons, Paul has a letter that he wants to send, this letter to the Philippians. But unlike the 21st century where you just type something up and hit send, it didn't work that way in the first century. In fact, unlike the 21st century, you didn't write a multiple page thing, stick it in an envelope, put a forever stamp on it, and send it off. That wasn't how letters were spread. You had to find someone who was traveling wherever you were going and give them the letter, and sometimes at the risk of their lives, they would take the letter to the people you wanted to get it to. So it was with the letters that Paul wrote. And almost every letter has mention of someone to whom, who either brought the letter or to whom he was giving the letter. In the case of the letter to the Philippians, it was a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And it's interesting that as Paul writes this section, he gives almost a little apology, a little explanation for why he is sending Epaphroditus with this letter and not Timothy. So with that kind of a explanation, let me just have you follow along with me beginning in verse 19 of Philippians 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as possible, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I might spare sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give. So again, many of the scholars who studied this book aren't exactly sure what to do with these two men and this little interlude in the book. But it seems to me that this story, these two stories of unsung heroes in Paul's letter to the Philippians really reflect the values that Paul has given in the book. He begins again by talking about Timothy, and he gives in the description of Timothy and Epaphroditus a pattern for sacrificial service. He says about Timothy, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. When you think about Timothy, Timothy was a person who didn't have to have the spotlight on him. He was a person who served to support Paul. He was a person who served to support the Philippians. Wherever he went, he worked alongside Paul, and oftentimes didn't get top billing. But that didn't seem to matter to Timothy, because his concern was about the interest of the people to whom he ministered. It's interesting as you think about Timothy in the context of Philippians chapter 2, because even though commentators aren't sure what to do with this sounds pretty familiar. Remember back at the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and made himself nothing. This is the example of a young man who had done that, who had put other people first. And because of that, he was frustrated because he had to serve and yet didn't necessarily get all the credit for it. But as you look at Timothy, I don't think he really cared about whether he got the credit. He just cared about making a difference. So Paul says of him, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. If you want to know the kind of people that make a difference, it's people like Timothy. People who put their agendas aside and look out for the things that matter for Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this little interlude actually precedes a discussion about false teachers and about disunity in the church, because whenever you have false teaching, you have people who are, for whom there is pride, whom there is self-interest, who are promoting their own agendas. Whenever there's disunity in the church, you have people taking sides. But Timothy stands out as someone who didn't call attention to himself. He served to help Paul. He served to help the Philippians. Now, the Philippians would have known Timothy because he was with Paul when Paul started the church in Philippi. And it's very possible, we don't know this for a fact, but it's very possible that because people knew Timothy, they thought, well, we sent Epaphroditus, and now Epaphroditus can take Timothy's place so that Timothy can come back and be with us. It's very possible that they wanted to see Timothy. But Paul said, I need Timothy more than you do. So he says, as a son, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I myself am confident in the Lord that I will come soon. So Paul wanted Timothy there. You'll notice over in 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul ever wrote, Paul is again in prison, and this time he is going to be executed. And he writes a letter to none other than Timothy. And he says, Timothy, come quickly. I need you. Timothy was his disciple. He had built into his life, but now at this stage, Paul was being cared for and ministered to by Timothy, and at the end of his life, there was nobody he wanted more than Timothy by his side. The unsung heroes that make a difference are those people who put the interests of Jesus first, who put the interests of other people first, who serve to make a difference for others, and Timothy was one of those people. Because Timothy couldn't come, Paul was sending back Epaphroditus. Now, as Paul explains his sending back Epaphroditus, we don't know this for a fact, but it's possible, again, that the people in Philippi were expecting Timothy to come back and for Epaphroditus to stay. So Paul explains why he is sending back Epaphroditus. He says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now, remember, the Philippians had sent a gift to Paul. Epaphroditus was the one who carried that gift. And Paul says, I'm now going to send Epaphroditus back to you. I need Timothy with me, but I really want you to have Epaphroditus. And it's not because he didn't value Epaphroditus. It's because Epaphroditus was a great servant. He calls him, appropriately enough, on Memorial Day weekend,
my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Because Epaphroditus was one who fought in the war zone, the spiritual war zone with the Apostle Paul. In fact, what we discover as we read this section about Epaphroditus, he, in his service for Paul and his service for the Philippians, somehow had contracted an illness. We don't know how it happened, but it was severe enough that he came very close to death. And it's interesting, here Epaphroditus has recovered from his illness, and his primary concern isn't for himself, isn't for his full recovery, it's for the Philippians. Look what he says. For he longs for all of you, verse 26, and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Why did Paul have anxiety? I think he was anxious because he knew that Epaphroditus was worried about the Philippians. He thought, you know, they heard that I was ill. They heard that I was near death. Somebody needs to tell them that I'm okay. And Paul said, well, we'll get that message out to them. But it continued to bother Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had that attitude of, I want to put their minds at ease. I want to help the Philippians. His concern wasn't for his welfare, it was for theirs. And his anxiety was so strong that they know that he was okay, that it bothered Paul. And Paul said, I want to send him to you so that nobody has to worry anymore. And then notice what he says. Excuse me. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. You see, the heroes that we honor set the standard for the kind of people we need to be. And Paul says, when Epaphroditus comes, make note of him. Note the sacrifices he made. Notice that he put his life on the line for me and for you. And honor him. And honor people like him. You see, Timothy and Epaphroditus were very similar. They didn't put their agendas first. They put the agenda of Paul, the agenda of the Philippians, the agenda of Christ first. And so it seems to me that even though the scholars are not exactly sure what to make of these two stories, and they're put in here to tell why Paul is sending Epaphroditus and not Timothy, it seems to me that at the very least, these two stories tell us something about the culture of a Christ-centered church. Because when people are centered on Jesus Christ, then His will and His kingdom and His purposes become the focus and the center of their lives. And that's true of everyone who knows Jesus and understands that. Remember who it was who discipled Timothy? None other than the Apostle Paul. And what do we know about Paul? Well, he wrote this letter in part to put the minds of the Philippians at ease, because they've been supporting him in his ministry. And though he's not absolutely certain whether he's going to get out, he says, I think I'm going to be released because I see that there's fruitful ministry ahead for me. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them, and he consistently says, rejoice with me in what God is doing. Paul clearly discipled Timothy, because Timothy bears the signs of one who is sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ, just as Paul was. And Epaphroditus would have been a disciple of Timothy and Paul's, And he too bears the same sign. So you see the whole culture of the church is demonstrated in the attitudes of these servants. As you reflect on these people, you realize that discipleship is more than just passing on information. It is allowing the Spirit of God to work in people to produce that Christ-like attitude that puts the agendas of other people ahead of our own agendas. So it's appropriate, it seems to me, that following everything else that Paul has said, that he mentions these two servants. Remember Paul, at the end of the last section we looked at, Paul says, verse 17, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul sees himself and the sacrifices that he makes as an offering on top of their offering. He serves to help them. And now Timothy and Epaphroditus are serving in the same way. And all of this, ultimately, Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul demonstrate the mind of Jesus Christ, because back at the beginning of the chapter, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And in verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the culture of a Christ-centered church. People who put Christ's agenda, the purposes of His kingdom, the purposes of others ahead of themselves as they serve other people. And that's the message I think it's important to learn from the heroes that we honor. They set a standard for our own behavior, our own norms. But more important than that, the Savior that we honor, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who sets the standard of putting other people first. So, for the Philippians, for those of us at First Baptist Church, these are heroes we can acknowledge. And there are people in our church who are clear examples of these kind of people. I just want to mention one who's not here today, but I have to mention it because, as the worship team knows, all of our sound people today, our sound team, are out of town. And so we needed to come up with a way to run the sound. And there were two people who were instrumental in our having sound today and making sure that if my mic didn't work, we had backup. One of them is Sid Henry, who had served on the sound team before, and he was willing to fill in. But the other person is Brian Burnett. And I mentioned Brian because Brian is in the hospital today. And I called Brian last night and I said, Brian, I'm not exactly sure how we're going to run the system. And he said, oh, I'll tell you how to do it. And then he called me up and said, and if you need me or if Sid needs me, call me this in the morning. And so 1-800-BRIAN, I called him this morning and he made sure that we had the system running. He was in the hospital, but he was concerned for the well-being of our church. For that you would hear, that I would be able to be heard. And there are all those who serve on the worship team came and gave of themselves. Those who do all the different ministries in church have the opportunity to do that in a way that is for the benefit of other people. That's the culture of a church that's centered on Christ. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And it's something I think He wants to do more and more through us. So on this Memorial Day, as we reflect on the heroes in our country, that's a great thing to do, an important thing to do. But it's also important to think of the soldiers of Christ The people who dare to put their comfort and their lives on the line to make a difference. And who put the needs of other people ahead of their own for the sake of Jesus Christ. The more we do that, the greater the ministry of our church and the more outstanding the reputation of our Savior will be in our world. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for these unsung heroes. Thank you that they give us reminders of the people you've called us to be. And Lord, I thank you that there are some unsung heroes in this church who are ministering even this day. Thank you, Lord, for how I've been blessed by them. Lord, I pray that you would help us more and more to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For the sake of his kingdom and his work, we pray. Amen.